Now, the first thing I want to talk about today is doubt and how doubt affects us in getting answer to prayer. James 1, 5 through 8. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, which I think is probably most of us, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone, that includes you, liberally, that means way more than enough, and ungrudgingly, he doesn't resent helping us, he likes to do it, without reproach and fault finding. Well, I could sit and just look at this scripture for a long time. So when I come to God, even though maybe some of the messes in my life are of my own making, they came through my own lack of wisdom, I got myself in trouble, I didn't listen to God to start with, I didn't follow peace, I can still, even in the midst of that, I can go to God and ask him to help me, and he won't even reproach me, which means shame or blame, and he doesn't find fault with me. He just helps me. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't teach me and train me and correct me. But one of the examples that I've used many times is if you have a child that has not done all their chores this week, but they're outside playing and the neighborhood bully gets after them, and you hear them screaming for help, you're not going to go check their list of chores to see if they got all their check marks. Otherwise, just too bad for them. I mean, if the door's not open, you may go through it to get outside to help your kid. Are you hearing me? Amen? And that doesn't mean that you won't correct them later about their chores. That doesn't mean that you might not even, you know, tell them they can't go outside for a day or something. But you will not refuse to help your children because they are not perfect and don't do everything exactly the way you want them to. So stop letting the devil steal from you by thinking that you dare not ask God to help you because you have not done everything that you should do. Just own it. Amen. Only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, and doubts is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. Now, doubt leaves us midway between believing and not believing. And this says we're not to become people of two minds. And so the Bible talks about the mind of the Spirit and the mind of the flesh. And I think we have to learn how to live by the mind of the Spirit, and that's really like what you sense down in here. So there are times when I can believe something with my heart, but the enemy is going to use my mind to try to steal my faith. Now, are you with me? So I am not going to stand here and tell you that I have some nifty message that I can give you a little three-point sermon on how you can never have doubt again. Because to be honest with you, doubt comes to all of us. And I've thought about this quite a bit. Because I just really don't like to give people answers that I don't think will work. And so I've thought about this because there's times when I have doubts. Sometimes when I'm up here preaching and maybe, you know, I'm not getting the right reaction I think I should, I'll hear the enemy say, this is not the right message. And while I'm preaching to you, I have to tell him to shut up. And I have to go back to my own heart of, yes, this is right. I prayed about this. I sought God about this. And I'm not going to stand up here and be double-minded. It is important that we believe all the way through to the manifestation. And I can pretty much promise you that doubt is going to come against your mind, but that's when you need to go back to the mind of the Spirit. And very often go back to Scripture. What does the Word say? You see, it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't really matter even what my circumstances are. The only thing that really matters is what does the Word say. This is what it means to walk by the Word. So, what I want to strongly recommend is when you're standing in faith for something or you've asked God for something and it's just not happening. I mean, let's just say you're believing God for one of your children's salvation. And the more you pray, the worse they act. Well, you know, that's not really uncommon because what happens when you pray, and this may be something you've never thought of, when we pray for somebody else, God begins to deal with them. And I don't know about you, but I don't always act real pretty when God's dealing with me. And so it is very possible that when you start praying for somebody, they can act worse than they did. And then what the devil wants you to think is, well, that sure isn't working. But what you need to say, and I'm saying say because we need to use our mouth for right stuff. In a time like that, what you need to say, you can just take your doubts and head back to hell where you came from because it is God's will that all should be saved. I have prayed and I believe that God is working in my behalf right now. And not only will that help the answer come through, but here's a really good benefit. You stay happy and excited in the meantime. Everybody's excited when they're expecting a breakthrough at any moment. That's what it means to live with hope. A positive expectation that something good is about to happen any moment. Instead of waking up and saying, oh, I dread the day. We need to wake up and think, I can't hardly wait to see what God does today. Amen. Mark 11:23-24 says, truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea and does not doubt at all in his heart. Doesn't even really say that doubt won't come to your mind, but does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. For this reason, I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you and you will get it. Now, we talked about this last night. I need to believe I've got it before I see it. Did you hear me? We need to believe we've got it before we see it. And boy, is that hard for people who are not accustomed to living like this. But how can you believe what you don't see? Well, because we have two lives. We've got a spiritual life and we've got a natural fleshly life. And the spiritual part of us cannot be seen. It operates in an unseen realm where there are unseen yet wonderful, amazing things happening. And when God suddenly does something in your life, that doesn't mean that that was when he started working on it. God is already working in your behalf. You know, it's like little kids play their pretend games. Have their little invisible friends. Well, you know what? We've got an invisible friend, too. I love it, don't you? And I talk to my invisible friend. Okay, now this is such a cool scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Yet we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I have believed and therefore have I spoken. We too believe, and therefore we speak. So what I'm saying is, when doubt comes, open up your mouth and confess what you're believing, not the lie the devil is telling you. Just because a crook knocks on your door, that doesn't mean you have to let him in. Amen? And then here's another facet to doubt. If we know very much about God at all, to be honest, we rarely ever doubt that God can do something. But we doubt that He will do it for us. It's easier sometimes to tell somebody else what God's going to do for them and believe it for them than it is to believe it for ourselves. And that's because we look at all of our mistakes. And I'm not saying that we live sloppy lives and don't care about how we live and that, you know, God just brushes over everything. I'm not saying that at all. God is merciful, but I'm talking about somebody whose heart is right toward God. And you know, I make mistakes. Matter of fact, I doubt that there's a day that goes by that I don't make mistakes. But I'll tell you the truth, and I'm sorry if this upsets you, but I am not focused on what's wrong with me. You know why? Because I wasted too many years of my life focused on what was wrong with me and just taking an inventory of every little thing that was wrong with me, and I gave that up. Because whatever I am in Christ, and whatever I'm not, I'm still in Christ. And if I do anything good, it's because He enabled me, and if I do anything bad, then He's the only one that can forgive me. And I want God's conviction. I want to know when I'm doing wrong things. I mean, I thank God when He shows me. Now, Joyce, you had a bad attitude in that situation. Oh, thank you, God. I do. I thank Him. Because I lived in darkness and ignorance for too many years, going around mistreating people and not even knowing I was doing it. But see, the only way you can thank God for showing you what's wrong with you is if you're not condemned by it. I said the only way you can thank God for showing you what's wrong with you is if you're not condemned by it. And the Bible says, He that knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. In Him we are justified, made right with Him, sanctified, redeemed, set free. Our imperfection has nothing to do with God's ability and willingness to answer our prayers. Now, you know, if somebody is got hidden sin in their life and they're living wrong and they're not paying attention to anything that God's saying, then it's certainly within God's realm of choice to withhold an answer until He can get your attention and get you to come to a place of repentance. It's no different than the way we handle our children. I'll give you my word first, but if you don't do what I told you to, eventually I will have to touch your circumstances. Amen? I mean, that's about as plain as I know how to make it. So, wonderful scripture in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Got to read this. Can't not read this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liabilities to the assaults of temptation. But we have one who has been tempted in every respect, just like we have, yet without sinning. Jesus knows what it's like to be in a human body and to have doubt come and temptation come and impatience come. He understands all that. He made it through all of it without sinning. And He did it for us. And now we get the reward that he deserved. So then let us fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. So don't ever draw back from asking God to help you. You know, to me, when I, and this is the way I start a lot of mornings. Father, I come to you today in Jesus' name, admitting to you that I don't deserve anything good. I don't deserve your help. I don't deserve anything. But I come in his name presenting to you all that he is, not what I am. My faith is in Jesus. And because of that, I can come boldly to your throne. And get my needs met.